Good morning, and welcome to our Bible class today. We're glad that you're with us, and I guess I don't need my clock. I've got my time right here on my tablet, so praise God for electronics, amen? Or should we say, oh my? So, yeah. This morning, we're going to continue in our lessons on the Synoptic Gospels, three pictures of Christ, three portraits in one story. And I'm going to ask this question, and I'm sure I'm going to get a little bit I'll get a comment or two. Could you imagine what it would be like to grow up with a perfect person in your family? Yeah, your sister was perfect. Your brother, you were. There you go. Okay. You imagine growing up with someone in your family who was perfect, absolutely perfect. They never got in trouble with mom and dad. Never got in trouble with the teachers. Never, you know. It would be a different situation when we consider that. What would be your I don't know if I say reaction, but how would you take it if you lived with somebody, one of your siblings or somebody in your family was perfect? How would you do? It would be difficult, wouldn't it? Yeah, there'd probably be some jealousy, right? And maybe some anger towards that person, and maybe a little bit even hatred. Look at Joseph. I mean, he was hated. He wasn't a perfect individual, but I mean, he was a righteous guy. His brothers hated him because he was a do-gooder, and because his father loved him, and he seemed to get all the attention. And you know, we think about perfect people. How did the world respond to the perfect Son of God? They killed him. Ultimately, yeah, they killed him. They eventually put him to death. They hated him. They could not handle this God-man, and he certainly was despised and hated. Now, how many of us here, and I don't want you to put your hand up, but how close are we to perfection? To being, you know, I've arrived. And we're going to take a test. We're going to have a test here. Living life with the perfect person, and we're going to see how well we do. And you're saying, you know, we're going to do a test. I'm going to ask some questions, and if you get one right, that'll be 2 points. Okay, so we'll see how many people get you know, a perfect score. We'll see who gets maybe no points. We'll see how we do. Number one, you've never coveted. How are we doing? You can mark that down. We've never coveted anything in our life. We've never desired that. Second question. We've never taken something that doesn't belong to, never taken something that doesn't belong to me or you, whether it's time, possessions, money. We've never taken something. The next question in the test is, we've always shown love, always reacted and shown love. Next question. We've never worried. You know, we've never had any worries or concerns or anything like that. You know, everything's just been good. Life has been good. Next question. We've always told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Sure, I'm telling the truth. Next question. We've never disobeyed or dishonored dad and mom. Yeah, we've all said, sure, yeah, I'll obey. But then when mom's not looking or dad's not looking, we've probably broken that one as well. And then the last question is, we've never gotten angry. None of us. We've all been, you know. I love that picture. Yeah, we've never got angry. Now, how many got perfect score? How many got any points? Don't put your hand up because you will just have failed. We've all sinned. None of us are perfect. But could you imagine Jesus Christ never coveting, never taking something that doesn't belong to him, always showing love, never worried, following God's laws perfectly. This is Jesus Christ, and this is how Luke will present Jesus Christ as the perfect God-man. He is the Son of Man. Now, we had a memory verse this week, and I trust everyone's done their lesson. Our memory verse is Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. I think every one of us should know this verse. How many people have this verse memorized? All right, pretty much, well, most of us. Anybody like to recite it for us? Gloria? Okay, let's say it together. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we think about this, this is purpose. And Luke here is telling us the purpose, the reason why the Son of Man, why Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man, as a perfect man. The reason was he wants to save the lost. Seek and to save the lost. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is the authorship of Luke. The authorship of Luke. Luke's nationality, first of all, is not known. When we think about Luke the minister, we don't know for sure. There's no verse that we can go to absolutely without any, you know, doubt that he was a Jew or a Gentile. But the Bible does indicate something. It indicates that Paul, in one of his letters in Colossians, mentioned all of the Jews. He specifically speaks about Jews that have helped him and been a blessing to him in the ministry. And then a few verses later, he mentions Luke, separate from that group of Jews. And it is believed by historians and others that Luke was a Gentile. If this is true, then this makes Luke the only Gentile apostle, the only one, the only New Testament writer, in fact, that was not a Jew. Luke was very important to Paul. He went with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. And when he went on these journeys, when he went with Paul, he got experience in the ministry. He learned what the gospel was all about. When we think about this seeking and saving that which was lost, that's what Paul's missionary journeys were for. He was establishing churches. He was winning the lost to Christ. He was sharing the gospel with them. And Luke was there, firsthand experience. And also that firsthand experience and intimacy with Paul, knowing Paul, ministering together, praying together, and doing all of those things together with Paul as they went out. And then all of these things unquestionably helped Luke when he wrote his gospel. And again, we don't know when he wrote his gospel either. Dates, most of the dates of the writings can only be, they can be narrowed down to usually within a year or two. But Luke, we don't know exactly when his letter was written, when his gospel was written, but we do know it was probably around AD 60. And it was after the third missionary journey. So not only was Luke, working for the Lord, he certainly had firsthand experience in the work of Christ as well. His experience as a missionary influenced his gospel that he wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Luke enters the scene. We don't know too much about him. He enters the scene on the second missionary journey after Paul had a vision of excuse me. He had a vision about a man who lived in Philippi or in Macedonia who needed help. He needed some help. So he had this vision that brought Paul to Macedonia, where the church of Philippi was established. Now, Philippi was a city of Macedonia, and it was an interesting city. It was one of Rome's chief cities. It was ruled by the Romans, and again, it was the capital city of that province of Macedonia, and some people even called it the Little Rome. It was like a little Rome. You could go there and you would almost think that you were in Rome. And it was a city of influence as well. And one of the things that are that's interesting about Philippi is there were no synagogues there. Now, if there's no synagogues there, that means there were no what there? Jews. Yeah, there were no Jews there. And when we think about that, that's important. Can I get somebody to turn to and read Acts chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10? Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. So there we find that vision came to Paul, but Paul realized that there was more to why God wanted him to go there. According to those verses, what was the purpose? What was the greater vision that they saw? The gospel needed to go there, right? People in Philippi, in Macedonia, all those people needed the gospel. And they realized that, hey, I've had this vision about this one man. But it's more than just this one man. God is using this one man to bring us there, to establish a work, to get the gospel preached, because the gospel needs to go to these people as well. These Gentiles. These people that aren't of Jewish heritage. And when we look a little further there, let's turn there. Acts chapter 16. We'll get everyone to turn there. And let's look at verses 13 to 18 there. The Bible says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, and it came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, and the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour, or came out the same hour. And when we think about this portion of Scripture, we could look at verses 25 to 32 as well. When we look at the types of people that the gospel reached in Philippi, it reached Gentiles, women, rich people, poor people, and also the roughest of all people. Again, we won't read it for time's sakes, but if you read verses 25 to 32, you will see all of these people that were reached with the gospel. Lydia's trade as a seller of purple would most likely have made her rich. Purple was a garment. We look at it as a color, but it was a dye as well as a garment, but it was expensive. It wasn't afforded by just anyone. And certainly would have made her a lot of money. And Paul and Luke were presenting the gospel there. Luke was present when Paul made his way back to Jerusalem to give a report of his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 21 and verse 19. And as a result of the report, Luke would have been convinced that the gospel is far-reaching. Now, that report is given in chapter 21 and verse 19 of Acts. And Luke, all of these experiences brought him to the understanding that the gospel of Jesus Christ was universal. It was universal. Next, we see Luke as the writer. Can I get somebody to, back in Luke chapter 1, can I get somebody to read verses 1, 2, and 3? Luke chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay, so these first three verses, and we'll look at verse 4, which is important as well, but these first three verses give us a lot of insight into Luke's gospel. In verse 1, therefore, as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us. So we find here that Luke was a careful, studious researcher. He consulted other accounts of Christ, according to verse 1 there. That's what he's saying. Probably Mark and Matthew's gospel were maybe some of the accounts that he considered. And again, we do know that the accounts he used were written, according to the Bible, verse 2 there, they were written by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In verse 2, the Bible says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he says, I have, in the writing of my epistle, I have consulted individuals who were there. They were eyewitnesses. They saw everything. They ministered the word of God during those times as well. These are the individuals that I consulted. And then Luke wrote an orderly account of all things, the Bible says, from the very first. Look at verse 3. It seemed good unto me also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So, he says, I'm, first of all, studious. I've consulted, researched, spoken to eyewitnesses. Everything that I'm about to write to you is accurate. He talks about the fact of that most perfect understanding, I do have to apologize. I broke my regular glasses, and these are my backup glasses, and they're not strong enough for my fading eyes, so. Do be patient with me this morning. Hopefully I'll have my regular glasses back next week. That he had that perfect understanding. And that's talking about that idea of perfect understanding is talking about accurate. It's talking about accuracy. And also the word understanding there, the same is portrays the idea of carefulness as well. Taking great care and being meticulous. That every word that he's writing here is, in fact, perfect. It's complete. The Bible, in verse 4, verse 3 talks about the fact that he was writing to a particular person. He's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. There's not much known about this individual. We don't know too much about him. But we do know that Luke wanted this individual to know some things. He wanted him to know about Jesus Christ. In verse 4, look what the Bible says, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we don't know who Theophilus is. It sounds to me, it looks to me like he is either a new convert or he's someone who is very close to making a decision for Christ. And here, Luke, the soul winner, or maybe the individual that had led Theophilus to the Lord, and explained all of the things about Jesus Christ. He's writing a letter to him. He's writing the gospel to him, the accounts of Jesus Christ. And he's basically saying, here, this is what you need to know. These are the things that we explain to you and we've made known to you in verse 4. We've instructed you. And I want you to have this to have a better understanding. I think this speaks volumes to us today as Christians. As we think about Luke's purpose of writing, we will see a little later on that Luke wasn't specifically right. He was talking about Theophilus here, and he wrote to him, and he talked about him, and he mentions him specifically. But we find, as we read through his epistle, that he clearly was writing to other believers as well, or other people as well. He wanted everyone to hear this message. He wanted it to be known to all people. When we think about Theophilus, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel as well, not only to our Theophiluses, but to the world as well. And that is one of the things that Luke challenges us with, is the fact that his letter is universal. Now, I have to say that and make sure I explain myself. There's universalists who believe that, you know, everyone will be saved. That's not the idea. When I say universal, I mean the idea is that the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for all men. And whether they were Jews from Jerusalem or whether they were Gentiles from Philippi or whether they're Muslims living in Toronto or whether they're unchurched people living in Collingwood or Wasaga Beach, the gospel's for them. Jesus Christ died for these people. So we see Luke, the writer. We also see Luke's purpose. Many Gentiles in Luke's day had left the traditions of their fathers. They had left their idols. They had left their old ways, their old school ways, if you will. And many of them, you'd say, well, that sounds like a good thing. Well, it's not necessarily, because what they had turned to is many of them, even in that day, had turned to Eastern religion. They had turned to the Eastern religion. We find that even today. The mystery religions of the East are infiltrating churches today. We talked a little bit about contemplative prayer and all of the different things, all of these ideas that are just, again, all part of the Eastern mystic religions. And all of these individuals, all of these Gentiles who were turning to this, Luke wrote the message of the Son of God, the Son of Man, this individual who had actually lived on earth and showed love for people and integrated with them as well. He had a conviction that Luke, the conviction that Luke wrote, Luke communicated his message to people that needed the gospel in a way that maybe they do today. People today need the gospel just like they did years ago. So Luke's purpose here is to portray Jesus Christ as the perfect God-man to these individuals that were following false religions. And the first thing he does, letter A, in doing that, is he presents Jesus Christ as that perfect God-man. A presentation, as presented, sorry, in the first lesson, Matthew traced Jesus' genealogy back to who? Matthew went all the way back to who? Abraham. Why did he go to Abraham? Why did he stop at Abraham? Why did he use Abraham? Matthew. Yes. Right. He was presenting Jesus as a Jew to the Jews. Matthew focuses on the Jewish people. Luke, on the other hand, he's a Gentile, probably a Gentile, but no question he's writing to Gentiles. And we find that throughout the Bible. And throughout the gospel, when I say that he wrote to Gentiles, yes, he did write to Gentiles, but there's no question this includes the Jews. It was written to everyone. But there was a need at the time because the Jews were adamantly against the idea that the gospel was for the Gentiles. They believed that they were God's chosen people and that they were the ones who needed and needed only to be saved and to be part of God's covenant. So Luke, contrary to Matthew, takes his genealogy all the way back to Adam. We find that in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. This is completely different than Matthew when he does this to identify Jesus Christ with humanity, not just the Jews. He's a man. He's a human. He goes all the way back to Adam. And one thing that's interesting as well, Luke's apparent use of Mary's line of descendants as opposed to Joseph's line directly connects Jesus with humanity as well. That emphasis is apparent as we read the rest of the gospel. Christ as the Son of Man is perhaps the portrait of him that we can most readily understand with our finite minds as well, because he is presented as a man, and we can understand Christ as a man as well. Luke's attention to the birth of Christ as well is unmatched. We are in the habit, every Christmas morning, we read the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure most of us here probably do. Where do we go? We go to Luke chapter 2. No one in the Bible gives a clearer and more accurate description of the birth of Jesus Christ. We read it every Christmas morning. We read about that baby that was laid in the arms of their parents, of Mary and Joseph. And the love of humanity is shown there. This account that Luke gives goes on. It gives the account of Jesus Christ in the temple as a boy. Luke includes this account in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And here Jesus Christ as a boy, again as a child, is amazing all of the doctors and all of the theologians there with his questions and with his knowledge. You know, we sometimes hear our children, you imagine a young child asking questions, and usually the questions are on their level. You know, we're not getting into some deep theological questions, but here Jesus as a young boy, as a child, is asking questions that are just amazing to these individuals, these scholars that were there. We also find Luke including things like prayer in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, eating with people, Luke chapter 5, verses 29 and chapter 7, verse 36, compassionately interrupting a funeral in chapter 7, verses 11 to 15. And all of these relate the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was a man. He did things like a man. He ministered as a man. Several parables are recounted in Luke's gospel that are not in any other of the gospels as well. Far from being impractical or just nice stories, they stress areas of life that translate to us today. The Good Samaritan is one of those parables. What does the Good Samaritan relate to us today? What was the purpose of that parable? The man that was on the side of the road, and the priests and everyone else went by and ignored him. And along comes a Good Samaritan. And then Jesus said, who is your neighbor? Remember, he talked about your neighbor. That was why he brought up that parable. That shows us, that parable shows us, first of all, that I believe that compassion is not just nationalistic. Because are Samaritans liked by the Jews? No. And Jesus, in a way, lived out that parable when he was at the well with the Samaritan woman. That shows love and compassion to all people. To everyone. Not just Jews, not just particular people, even the despised Samaritans. We find also the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. And I think the prodigal son is probably one of the most important there when we think about his love for perishing sinners in that particular story there. But I think it illustrates, again, the fact that that prodigal son that returned home was accepted by the Father. Just as the Jews, just as the Gentiles and all sinful people. And remember, we've been looking at that a little bit the last few weeks about how in the Bible we always find those lists of wicked atrocities, those sins being linked to the Gentiles. They were the prodigal son. They were the ones living, according to the Jews, the wicked lifestyles, serving idols, serving self. And that prodigal son returned home and he was accepted by the Father. And what happened? What did the brother do? The brother who had been there all the time, who had been in the house all the time. He got jealous. Now the Jews had become jealous that the Gentiles were now being accepted and they could now call God Father. They had returned. They had returned back into the fold. The lost sheep, as I mentioned, was there. Then we find Jesus entering Jerusalem and weeping over the city. And he talked about how often he would have gathered them together as a hen gathereth her chicks, but they would not. The compassion there is seen, showing the humanity of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine today what would men be called if they were weeping? Oh, that's not manly. That's not masculine. Well, Jesus Christ wept over the city. He wept over the nation of Israel because, for the most part, Israel had rejected him. Christ came unto his own, yet his own received him not. Jesus' humanity is perhaps most seen notably in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. Turn to Luke chapter 22, and we'll get somebody to read verses 39 to 43. Luke chapter 22 and 39 to 43. Now, when we look at this verse, or these verses, what in these verses indicate the humanity of Jesus Christ? What do we see? Okay, the angel had to strengthen him. Could you imagine God needing to be strengthened? Yes. We do, yeah. And that idea there where he's talking about that cup being removed for him, that was the suffering of the cross. And in that, he shows emotion. He shows, yeah, a genuine... I don't think anybody would consider it pleasant being crucified. And that's what he's showing, that it's not a pleasant thing. What I'm about to undergo is not a pleasant thing. But we find in that, in removing that cup, the emotion, passion. We see, as mentioned, the weakness, needing to be strengthened there. Jesus, he was not spared in any way. He met the cross and died as a human being. The Bible says that he died without sin. Luke records also Pilate's announcement that Jesus Christ was innocent. Now, by the way, that proclamation that Pilate made when he said that didn't make him innocent. Christ was already innocent. But Pilate recognized the fact that this man, this individual, was not guilty of the charges against him. And then at Jesus' resurrection, Luke recounts Jesus' appearance to his disciples. And this is interesting as well. In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43, and again, I'm going to challenge your memory here. When he was with his disciples, what did he tell them to do when they doubted? Tim, were you putting your hand up there? Oh, okay. Remember doubting Thomas? And what did he say? Handle me, touch me, feel me. I'm flesh and blood. He said, sorry, flesh and bones. He didn't have any blood. He was flesh and bones. He said, I'm not a spirit. I'm a man. I am the same Jesus that left you. Showing his humanity. Proving his humanity once again. And then we see Luke communicates that Jesus is Savior to all people again. The announcement by the angels, and this is again going back to the story of his birth. Luke is the only writer to record the angel announcing to the shepherds that Jesus Christ was about to be born. And there's, I think, purpose and reason in this, and it's more. There's more purpose and reason in that than giving us something to do during our Christmas plays. You know, we've always got the shepherds, and this is important. Why we have these shepherds? Why they were interrupted that night, and that angel came down and announced that he was going to be born. The angels gave a global announcement of peace in chapter 2 and verse 14. It's great tidings that should be unto what? Unto all people. Right? Everyone. That peace and that joy was to be for all people. And peace there talks about soundness and completeness, and it conveys the idea unquestionably of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The peace that can only come through that gospel. And so the fact that the announcement came to the shepherds would have been important to Luke. Shepherds were outcasts in Israel. They were like the bottom. They were not considered at all to be important people. They were despised. And that's, I believe, one of the reasons why he came to these shepherds, the angel, to show them that even these lowly shepherds were part of God's plan. Could I get somebody to read chapter 2 and verse 18? Luke chapter 2 and verse 18. Okay, so what did God communicate to the people of Israel by sending shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus Christ? What was that purpose there? Yes. Yeah, essentially, yeah. Essentially that Christ was for all people. And that also, that God didn't share the prejudice that the Jews had, not only towards the Gentiles, but towards the shepherds. These lowly people that nobody really considered to be of much value. And then, of course, we find that the Song of Simeon, and he goes on after the announcements are made. Simeon was so overwhelmed by the Savior that was to be for all people, the coming of the Son of Man, that he talks about the Son of Man. He talks about the Lord's Christ in chapter 2 and verse 26, and the joy that came over the hearts of the people in verse 26 there. And it was received unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And again, so many important things here. God's salvation of the Gentiles was not an afterthought, or it wasn't a plan B. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. God didn't just decide to do this. Look at verses 28 to 32 of chapter 2. 28 to 32. Then took he him up in the arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servants depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And we'll stop reading right there. But we see in verses 30 and 31, we see that Simeon saw that God's salvation was for all people before the face of Jews, Gentiles. It was to light the Gentiles, the Bible says there. Lighten the Gentiles. And then we see the salvation of Gentiles. It shows that Jesus, the perfect Son of Man, is the Savior for all people. It was all about reaching Gentiles. Some interesting things. In one instance, Jesus taught in the synagogue of Nazareth from the book of Isaiah. We find that in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 20. He elaborated on that text of the Old Testament, which is an illustration of Gentiles who experienced God's grace. The first Gentile was Zarephath. And then there was also Naaman. And who else can we name in the Old Testament? What other Gentiles came to the Lord that we know of? There's a couple I thought would be pretty obvious. Okay. Yes. Ruth. Absolutely. Who else? The Ethiopian eunuch? Yeah, that's in the New Testament. We're looking Old Testament. Rahab. You know, I think Rahab's probably one of the best examples because she was in the line of Christ. And so that window there is opened up by Jesus Christ out of Isaiah that the even in the Old Testament, the Gentiles could still enter into God's covenant. And for time's sake, we will just move right through here. The gospel that is for all. And when we think about this, what are we to do when we consider the importance of the fact that the gospel is for all? We should pray for opportunities to witness to people. We should practice sharing the gospel and getting comfortable talking about the gospel. We should take time to get to know lost people. We should stay informed about church missionaries and pray for our missionaries as well. There is a response that every one of us has. The gospel's for all people. And Luke wrote this entire gospel so that Theophilus and other people, other Gentiles, could know about the gospel, could know about the love of Jesus Christ, could know about this God-man, this perfect Son of God, who came and died for them. And now we, again, as God's people, we're the ones that are carrying the torch to pass it on, to give it to other people. We've got to be soul winners. We've got to let people know that Jesus Christ came. So when we think about the responses of the portrait of Christ, number four, we've seen that our response should be to share the gospel with all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you for your goodness and grace. I ask for your continued blessing as we go into the morning service. We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Christ's name. And amen.